Good morning. If you have a Bible, let's open together to the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. Remember that you're welcome to use your table of contents if you need to find your way there. It's always wonderful if you have a Bible when you come. If you don't, we have one as you enter or there in your seat here at the Boulder campus, at the Erie campus, where nearly 300 people are worshiping today. They pick their Bibles up on the way in if they don't have one. Last week I was able to be at the Erie campus at the close of their service, and they had a great time together. Really, a lot of wonderful things are happening at that campus. And, we rejoice, continue to pray for God's blessing to be on that campus and on every member of Calvary, both here at Boulder and in Erie. We always remind ourselves that we're one church in two locations, and we're anticipating that God's going to work through us in all the different places that we are. And we're diverse, not only here, but around the world through all of our 50 missionary families that we support. And God is on the move. That's the series title for the next 4 weeks, When God Moves, anticipating that God is up to something in the world. We live in a very exciting time. In fact, this is a very exciting season to be alive. Of course, every season's a good season to be alive, given the alternatives. But this season of just finishing a Democratic National Convention, on the brink of a Republican National Convention, watching a storm brew over southeastern part of the United States, what we really want is we want to see God move. We want God to show up and work in these really exciting times. You will not be hearing a lot of political messaging here from the pulpit over the next several weeks. Is that okay? What you will know is you'll be called to pray for God to work throughout whatever happens in the weeks ahead. And we want God to be honored and exalted in all that happens. And whatever happens, your future is not really that substantially changed, and neither is your task, your role, to follow the Lord and all that He commands. And so we're going to pray God's will be done, and that we'll be His church to glorify Him in Boulder and Erie, no matter what happens. That said, let's pray that the will of God will be done, which leads us to our text this morning. And I ask you this question: how does God move today? Where do we see God on the move in our lives today? And I would say to you that there are a number of ways that we see that happening, but we are invited to ask God to move in our lives, in our circumstances, in our crises, in our joys, in our uncertainties, by asking Him in prayer to make His will known and to move on our behalf by ordering certain circumstances in a way that would bring Him glory. We see God move when He answers prayer. And over the next 2 weeks, I want us to examine this really strategic section of the Bible, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 through 13. There's a lot that the Bible says about prayer. Many of you who are familiar with your Bible or you've been in church for a long time, you know that one of the things that we see a lot of in the Bible are episodes of people praying and God answering, or people praying again and again and again, God answering, and God moving on behalf of the prayers of His people. Which begs the question, do we really believe that God answers prayer? And why do we pray if God is sovereign over everything and He rules and His will cannot be thwarted in some sense? Why is it that we encourage one another to pray? Well, number one, it's the teaching of Scriptures. I'll give you a number of strategic references. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, you might just write it down, invites us to do this: therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's an invitation. Come to the throne of grace, where God sits, and ask for help in time of need. We're reminded from James that you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. What we're really invited to do is to pray without ceasing, and to pray with all prayer and petition at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18 says. And stay alert with perseverance and an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. It's really saturated throughout all of the Bible that we are invited to pray to God. In fact, in James chapter 5, this is what we read, that we are invited to pray to God with this reminder that the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then we're told that Elijah prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And we're told that Elijah was a man with like passions as ours. I'm so thankful that that phrase is in there. It's a reminder to us that Elijah was not altogether different than you. He was not unlike me. That is, in this basic constitution as a human being, he was laden with all the frailties and the inadequacies of what it means to be human, to be subject to passions and temptations, and yet he trusted God and he prayed as God prompted him to pray that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't. And then he prayed again and it did. And that is the sort of the offering to you, that you also, that I too, should be bold to pray, because when we pray, God moves. Now this passage in Matthew chapter 6 has a parallel passage in the Gospel of Luke, where the disciples came to Jesus and they said this, "Jesus, would you teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples to pray?" And then Jesus began to answer, I think, somewhere around Matthew chapter 6 and probably verse 5 is when it really begins. And here, Jesus begins to explain, well, this is what's wrong with prayer today. This is how you see the deterioration of people's prayer. And he mentions this in verse 5 of Matthew 6. "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." What do you take that to mean? Think they're going to have their prayers answered? I don't think so. Their reward in full is that men see them and think they're pious. And that's about all they're going to get. Now that's sort of an instruction for us that Jesus, when asked this question, "Will you teach us to pray?" He said, "Well, let me tell you how not to pray. Do not stand to get attention from other people by your many words and your pious words and your beautiful clothes. But when you pray," verse 6, "go into your inner room, close the door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who is in secret who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray," further, "do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many, many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Then why ask?" you might ask. If the Father already knows, why should we pray? Let's take what we're going to be careful not to do as we pray that God will move among us. We'll be careful not to be elevated in pride, to be seen by other people as being spiritual, to be superior, to use meaningless repetitions, which are not heard by God, but they are heard by men, and that's all we're going to get. We don't want that. The Lord knows what we need before we ask it, and yet he says to them, "Pray in this way." Verse 9. This is a pattern for prayer. This is the way we ought to learn how to pray. Why do we need to pray if the Father already knows? Because Jesus encouraged us to. He himself prayed. And prayer, as we've described it before, is often our putting ourselves in the position where we can receive from God what he wants us to have. It's not so much that we are demanding from God that He would do for us on our behalf what we want, but prayer is many times for our behalf that we would submit our souls and our hearts and our minds to God and put ourselves under His benevolent rule and be the recipients of His many graces. If Jesus says, the Father already knows what you need, but pray in this way, then the verses that follow are for us not a meaningless set of words to be repeated again and again, which we call this the Lord's Prayer, but it really is perhaps better understood as the disciples' prayer, that He said this is what you should pray as disciples. And if you want to see the Lord's Prayer, then you read John 17, where He prayed to His Father just before He was to leave earth. But here we find Jesus saying to His disciples, you should pray in this way. And then we find this very familiar phrase, Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This was the pattern for prayer that Jesus gave to His disciples. I want to give you 6 prayer requests from this text that will shape the way we pray. And my prayer is that we will become people who are very rigorous in our life of prayer, and that through our prayers, we will be observant in the way God moves among us. I'm going to give you the first 3 this week, and you have to come back for the next 3 next week. All right, let's begin this way. Jesus says, pray in this way. Let's say the first phrase together. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. We'll just begin this way. Our Father indicates a couple things. Relationship. Community. The plurality of people who call God Father. Relationship. Proximity. That He is our Father. This is the phrase that Jesus used in all of His prayers to God. Father. With the exception of one prayer. You think if you can remember where it was, that Jesus used a different title when He cried out to God. My God, why have You forsaken Me? When He interposed Himself between us and the Father and was the sacrifice for our sins, and there He called His Father just God. In every reference in prayer, our Savior referred to the Heavenly Father as His Father, and He invites us by faith in Him to call God in heaven our Father, because we are the children of God. Because we have faith in His Son. And this is a privilege reserved for those who by faith have received Christ as their Savior. They've been renewed. And now we are in relationship as the children of God. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Why? Because we have come to Christ and we have called on Him as a Savior. To those who called upon His name, He gave the right to become children of God. To those who received Him, He gave the right to be called children of God. So we address our God in heaven as our Father, as a child to the Father. And the first prayer request that we see here to the Father, which is another way we could say to Abba, to Daddy. It's hard to imagine that we would refer to our Father in heaven as Daddy, but it's a familiarity and a proximity that God invites us to have through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the very first prayer request that goes beyond every other thing that Jesus tells us, this is the very first request, is that the name of the Father would be glorified. Hallowed be Thy name. We are invited to pray for the glory of the name of God. And this beyond everything else that we're invited to pray about. That God's name would be hallowed, that it would be set apart to be seen as distinct and magnified and glorified beyond every other name. This is the name that is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and his name should be revered above all else. The name of the Lord is to be hallowed. What does that mean? It means to be set apart, to be made holy, to be in a category by itself. Your name should be honored. And Jesus begins teaching the pattern of prayer this way. When you pray, you should pray, God, above all else, may your name be glorified in my life. Father, above all else, may your name be magnified in our church, in our family, in the world. Now, we know that if we pray that way and God delights to carry that out, it will have some implications for our lives, won't it? If we pray, Lord, would you be glorified in everything in my life, then we know beyond a shadow of doubt it will have some implications for the way we live our life. Honoring his name is glorifying him. So a verse that comes to my mind is this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Some of you know this from memory. Therefore, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. So why? Because my whole life as a follower of Jesus is Godward and directed to him, that all that I do will be for his glory. And so it is no surprise that when I begin to pray, the very first thing I do in my prayer is, Father, even as I pray this prayer today, I pray that you will help me ask for the things that will bring you glory in my life. And if I'm being tempted to ask for something that will not result in your glory, I pray that you'll show it to me, that I will not ask for anything that will not ultimately result to your great glory. Because my life is for you and your glory. When Jesus was talking with his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, ask whatever you will in my name, and that's what I will do. Ask whatever you will in my name, and that's what I'll do. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What's Jesus saying? I will answer prayers that will result in your life to the glory of God. So it's not surprising that when he teaches us to pray in this way, that the very first request that sort of governs all our other requests is, Father, may your name be hallowed in my life and in my praying. May you be magnified and glorified in all that happens in my life. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will honor me. There it is. When can I pray to God to help me? Well, whenever you're in trouble. And God will rescue you. And what will you do in return? You'll give him glory. Why? Because his rescuing, his work, when he moves on our behalf, it's always for his glory. God answers prayer in order that we might see his hand at work and say, there is no God like ours. How he answers prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, may your name be magnified even in what I ask for in this prayer. That God's name would be glorified really means not just his name, but his name is simply the phrase that refers to who he is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. Do they run into the name or do they run into God? It's God. The name is the representation for all that God is. Hallowed be you. Your name, your word, your purposes, and all of your works, may they be seen as glorious. God's name is uniquely set apart and hallowed in the minds of those who call him Father. And we just say, Lord, there is no one like you. As I begin to pray today, and I need to learn how to pray in a way that you help me, I begin by saying, would you be glorified in all my life? Let's say that opening line together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. may your name be hallowed, seen as holy, distinct, and glorified in all that happens. This is how we begin to pray, the very first thing we think of when we pray, may the name of the Lord be glorified. Secondly, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. I put it this way, that we ought to pray for the advance of his kingdom. We pray for the advance of his kingdom. Your kingdom come. Now, where is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where he rules as sovereign authority. The kingdom of God is in your heart, is in your life. I recognize the kingdom of God. There is a sense in which the kingdom of God is going to come to all the world when he returns, and there'll be no more presidential elections. Christ will be king, and he will rule over all, and the kingdom of this earth will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah! That's the kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come. Now, there is that ultimate sense that it's coming. And we pray that that will come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But there is a sense in which we pray, may your kingdom, may your rule and dominion and authority come to people who are not yet submitted to your rule. May your kingdom come to those who do not yet recognize your rule and authority in their lives. In a sense, what is Jesus asking us to pray for? For the advance of his kingdom to those who are unconvinced regarding who Jesus is. May your kingdom come. May it spread, which is why he preached for the spread of the gospel. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Keep your finger here in Matthew 6 and turn to the right to chapter 18. And let's just look at the way in which the kingdom of God advances. In the language that Jesus uses with regard to the kingdom. At that time, Matthew 18:1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now that's a little embarrassing. I wondered if that might have been our question. Who's the greatest? They were thinking probably of themselves, which of them? And he called a child to himself and set the child before them and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." You must be converted by becoming as a small child. Verse 4, "Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom where the Lord rules is experienced by those who humble themselves and say to the king, "You rule in my life. I will be as a child, you be as the king. You be as the father. I will be the servant, you be the master." So the kingdom advances in this way. We humble ourselves, we bow down before him, and we submit to his rule. Jesus was saying that the kingdom of God advances in this way when a person becomes converted as a little child. This is what we pray. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your kingdom be advanced. May it spread to those who will humble themselves and become as a little child. You want some guidance for how you should pray? If you were to hear the disciples, "Lord, will you teach us how to pray?" What are the implications for this request for you? I wonder if there are people in your sphere of influence, people whom you love and you are concerned about, that you need to begin to pray for. "Lord, would your kingdom come to my unconvinced friends that I go to school with? Would your kingdom be advanced so that those I work with, those I live near, who as yet have not become convinced that you are who you say you are and that you want to rule in beautiful authority over their life, that your kingdom might come to them and they might become as a little child and receive Christ as their Savior. May your kingdom come. This is a good prayer for us, that we would begin to pray that the kingdom of God would be advanced to those who do not know our Savior as yet. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said to Pilate, but it can be for you if you become as a little child. This is how we pray. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. And thirdly, may your will be done. We pray for the obedience to your will. May your will be done on earth, here in our lives, as it always is in heaven. And essentially, Jesus is saying to his disciples, when you pray, you should assume the role of being an obedient servant to the Master. We have our Father, we have our King, and we have our Lord, whose will we do. Pray for obedience to his will. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The last words that Jesus said before he left earth is, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Obedience to the will of God, to the word of God, to the revelation of God. This is what he wants. We want his will to be done. Is it always done? We have to be reminded in the Bible of what the will of God is. We are told that the will of God, we saw a couple weeks ago, is your sexual purity, your sanctification, your holiness. This is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us, it is the will of God that you always give thanks. Do you? Do you always give thanks? Are you always happy? Do you ever grumble? Do you ever grumble against the pastor's sermon going on and on and on and on? This is the will of God, that you always give thanks. So we have much prescribed for us, that this is God's will. This is what God wants for you. So when Jesus says, when you pray, pray this way. Lord, would you carry out your will in my life? I want my life to be according to your will. May your will be done in my life. Now here's the beauty. That none of us always walk with perfect consistency to the will of God. We stumble. Yet we pray, may your will be done in my life. May your will be done, and may I do your will. Here on earth as I live my life. When I fail, I am invited to come back to the throne of grace to obtain grace to help me in my time of need and to receive forgiveness and to recommit my life to walk according to the will of God. Your will be done in me. And while we're struggling with our spiritual life, while we're going through our life with all of its challenges, this is what we are absolutely convinced of. That while we're struggling to pray, and sometimes not knowing how to pray as we ought, we have the ministry of God's Holy Spirit in our life praying for us with groanings too deep to be heard. And he searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit is interceding on behalf of the saints according to the will of God. We may be struggling to live in the will of God. We may be struggling to say, God, I want to live in your will, but I'm struggling. This is what we know. You may come to God and say, will you help me? And while you're praying that God's will be done in your life, so too is the Spirit of God praying for you on your behalf, that you would be living according to the will of God, which is what God wants for you. Now think about this. You want a pattern for your praying? You want to pray this way. God, in all of what I ask for, I pray it will result in glory for you. That might stop a lot of selfish praying. Lord, in all that I pray for, I pray that your kingdom will advance to people who are not yet submitted to your rule, and that you will rule over my life with all authority and dominion. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the authority forever. A phrase perhaps added on there, but a beautiful doxology that says, God, yours is the kingdom in my life. You are the king. And then I pray this way, Lord, may your will be done in my life. And I will commit myself to obey the will of God in everything I know. And what I don't know, will you lead me in? Let's say those three phrases together. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what we want. Now, we are so convinced that God wants to accomplish more in our lives through prayer than we presently give him credit for, that we are calling, that is, I and the elders and the staff are calling you, members of Calvary in Boulder and Erie, to give yourselves over the next 30 days to a season of focused prayer together with regard to these prayer requests. In your bulletin this morning, you have this cardstock half sheet, 30 days of prayer. I want to ask you to join me and the elders and our staff to be committed for the next 30 days to ask God for these three things. Number one, that God's name would be glorified in my life and in our church. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number two, that God's kingdom would advance to those who are now without him. That you might think on the back, who are the people I'm praying for that they might bring their lives to submission to Jesus Christ, the King and Redeemer of the universe. And thirdly, that God's will would be done in my own life and in the life of our church. We are asking you, as members of Calvary, to commit yourself for the next 30 days to be a part of a focused prayer to God on behalf of our lives and our church for these three things. And we don't know what the outcome will be, but this is what we ask. That each day, you might make a little note to yourself, yes, I've prayed for Calvary and for these three things, for our church and for my life. You can check it off in the box. We're asking that some of you who are willing to would take one day a week. Tomorrow begins September 1st. That you would take one day a week in a voluntary way and say, I'm willing to fast and I'm going to go without food. That I would give myself to more focused prayer for one day in each of the next 4 weeks on behalf of these four things. We're going to ask you to make a journal of the things you're praying for and the answers that God brings to you. And we're going to be careful not to parade these out in public, lest we lose our reward. We're going to pray in secret. But we're going to give glory to God when answers are heard and answers are experienced. So will you make note of it? And if you're able, in an answer to prayer, to give glory to God by sharing it with the fellowship, we would love to know that. And what we pray is that we will see God move in our lives and do things that are far beyond what we saw in August. Things that we have not yet imagined or seen or dreamt of, because we go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, will you move in our life, that you will be supremely glorified, that your kingdom will reach to people who are unconvinced about who you are, and that your will be done in all of our lives. And when the will of God is done in our lives, there'll be far less sin and disorder, and there'll be much more order and blessing, and there'll be a rapturous obedience, and who knows what we will see God do in our lives. But I'm asking you to commit yourself with me for the next 30 days to be focused in your prayer for these three things for our church. Perhaps when you came in, you knew we were going to talk about prayer. Maybe you felt a burden of guilt. I want you to be free of that. We've seen how not to pray. Now we know how to pray. We pray for these three things. And what God does, to Him be the glory. I want you to bow your head with me. I want you to just kind of just quietly bow before the Lord. And both here and in Erie, I'm going to ask you for a response this morning where you are. I want you to just think through, would you be willing to commit yourself to this discipline of praying by the grace of God every day for the next 30 days for these three things? Would you ask God to help you? Lord, do you want me to do this? And then will you help me do this? And we're asking God to work in us and to move in our lives to bring us more deeply aligned with His will and His glory and His rule. We live under grace. We will be gracious. We're not going to keep track. This is a commitment that you make between yourself and God. By the grace of God, Father, would you help me commit myself to praying for your will to be done in the next 30 days? If you would be willing to do that, just keep your head bowed, your eyes are closed. Would you just raise your hand and say, I will do that. Pastor Tom, I'm going to pray for the next 30 days by the help of God to do this. Amen. Thank you. All right? It's a commitment you make to God. We're not writing your name down. We're just saying, will you pray with us for the will of God to be done? Well, Father, it is our prayer that in the days ahead, you would move in our lives, in our families, in our places of work, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our life groups, in the classes we attend. That you would work and move in all of our circumstances, in our relationships, in our calling, in our vocation, in the job we do today, in the job you're leading us to. I pray that we will be aware of your will and we will delight to be in it. We know, our Father, that you are aware of all the things that we need, but you have asked us to pray that your name would be glorified. And so today, oh God, we pray that this would be the beginning of a season of prayer in which hundreds of the members of our church would pray for your glory to be seen in our lives and our church. Hundreds of people would pray for people outside of the rule of Christ to humble themselves as children and to be converted and to enter into the kingdom rule of Christ, whereby He is seen as their priceless Savior and Lord and Master. Would you bring hundreds of people to faith in Christ in the weeks and months ahead? And Lord, may your will be done in our lives, even as it is in heaven, beginning today and for the rest of our lives until you come for us. We pray this, our Father, that yours will be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen.